Well, good morning. Well, I hope y'all had a good Christmas and a happy new year. I don't know about y'all, but my wife and I, while we love the Christmas season, the reality is when December 26th gets here, all those decorations come down, okay? The music gets put on pause, and I know a lot of you that those decorations are still up, okay? But and I'm not a Scrooge, okay? I love Christmas. I love the New Year's. But for us, it's just kind of a chaotic time of year, because we not only have Christmas and New Year's, but the first week of January, we have two of our girls' birthdays. Okay? We timed it out real well, didn't we? So it's just nonstop for us, and we're grateful for all of it, but we also very much look forward to getting back into a normal and new rhythm, and I'm sure some of you, thank you, feel the same. And speaking of getting back into a new rhythm, we're going to be starting a new series today over the life of Abraham. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, that'd be wonderful. And what we're going to do is I'm going to lead us through a six-week series over the life of Abraham. We're not going to cover every aspect of Abraham's life, but we are going to hit on some of the key moments, and then we'll focus on those passages. And then when we get done with Abraham, Pastor Roger is going to lead us in a similar series in Genesis over the life of Joseph. And so we are really looking forward to it. If you know your Bibles, then you know Abraham is a really important figure. Like, he's a big deal. He starts off in Genesis with the name Abram, which means exalted father. And then later, his name gets changed to Abraham, which means father of many. Or in other words, he goes from being Papa to Big Papa. Okay, but it is through the line of Abraham that God is going to bless all nations and all ethnic groups. Through Abraham, God is going to shape the entire trajectory of mankind. And so if we want to understand God's redemptive plan for humanity as laid out in Scripture, then we've got to study and know the life of Abraham. But another reason why I'm excited about this series is because the calling of Abraham actually reveals our calling as well. And I think for many of us, deep down, the way Abraham lives is how you and I truly want to live. It's what you and I yearn for. It's what we want to do. Because you and I, we don't want to just live dull and boring lives. That's not how we want to go about life. We want to wake up with passion and purpose. We want to live for something far bigger and greater than ourselves. There's a journey that you and I want to embark on. It's in our DNA. It's what we are created for. And that's Abraham. The life that Abraham lived is going to give us a picture of the life that every single one of us was meant to live. And that's a life marked by faith and calling. And my prayer is that as we study the life of Abraham, as we examine his calling and his faith, my prayer is that as we do so, we'd reflect on our own lives as well. And we'd ask God genuinely, God, what's my calling? What do you want me to do? Why am I here? And how can I be obedient to that calling and walk by faith? So that's where we're heading. I hope you are now excited about this series as I am. But before we dive in, let's pray again. Let's come before our God and ask him to bless our time. Well, Father God, we love you. And we come before you right now. We ask that you'd speak to us through your word, that you would create a humble people, and that you would allow us to receive what your word says, and then we would apply it to our lives through your spirit. God, would you help me to preach according to what you want me to say? I need your help. And so I give myself to you right now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to study Genesis chapter 12. But before we dive into Genesis 12, we need some context, because Genesis chapter 12 comes after chapters 1 through 11. And some of you are like, thank you, Captain Obvious, okay? Hey, that's why I got my seminary degree, so I can tell you stuff like that, okay? But while it's obvious, it is crucially important. Because you won't appreciate chapter 12 until you understand what chapters 1 through 11 is all about. You won't appreciate Abraham's story unless you understand the story that came before Abraham. And so briefly, let me give you a quick overview of chapters 1 through 11. and then we'll jump into chapter 12. Cool? Even if it's not cool, I'm going to do it anyways. Okay, so here we go. So if you go to the beginning of your Bible, okay, you'll see in chapter 1 that you've got the creation account, where God creates this beautiful world, and everything is good. There is perfect shalom. God's creation is functioning in perfect harmony, and there's life, and there is peace, and there is beauty. And then we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that the crowning work of God's creation is the creation of man. Where God creates man in his own image, male and female, he creates them. And then in verse 28 of chapter 1, don't miss this, it says God blesses the man and the woman, which we're going to come back to in chapter 12, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and then he gives them authority to rule over all creation. So God blesses mankind, and he ordains them to be a blessing to others. Hold on to that phrase. That was mankind's purpose, and it's still mankind's purpose today. That is supposed to be our identity. But as many of you know, our identity has been marred by sin, which started back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into temptation. And they turned their backs on God in willful rebellion, which ultimately led to their death, physical and eternal separation from God. And this act of disobedience is felt all throughout history as its devastating effects is illustrated in Genesis 4 through 11, where we see murder and anarchy and destruction and rebellion. And things get so bad that in Genesis chapter 6, everybody was so wicked that God decided to start over as he chose to decreate, and he judged the world by sending a catastrophic flood. You know that popular kids story that we like to read to our kids before bed? And God sent Noah two of every kind of animal. He put them on a boat, and then he killed everybody else on the earth. Mwah! Good night, sweetie. Okay? Right? It's horrific. It's not a sweet and fun story. But the hope that we find in the flood count is after God sends judgment, he puts a rainbow in the sky, promising that from here on out, the bow and arrow of heaven would no longer be pointed at the earth. Rather, from that point forward, it would be pointed at heaven itself, foretelling a day when one from heaven would take on the judgment of the world. So God saves Noah, and he renews his promise to creation by blessing Noah and his family and giving them the same task that he gave Adam, to go forth, be blessed by God, and be a blessing to others. But things once again gradually get worse because of sin. And by Genesis chapter 11, humans are rebelling against their design to spread out and be fruitful, and instead they settle and they build a tower in arrogance to make a name for themselves. In Genesis 4 through 11, what we see there is God's creation is moving forward, but it is limping along because of the crippling effects of sin. You've got jealousy and anger, murder, vengeance, violence, corruption, drunkenness, sexual disorder, and arrogance at full display. And that's just chapters 1 through 11. Does that sound familiar? Is that not the world that we live in today? Everybody listening right now can attest to the fact that there is something not right with our world. Things are not as they should be. And I think all of us would admit that the problem is not just out there, but it's in here. It's in here. Like there's something wrong with me. Like there's things that aren't right with me, like our minds aren't right, our hearts are sick, we get angry, we get selfish, we get anxious, we get lustful, and I can't seem to help it. I do things I don't want to do. There's internal and external depravity. Brokenness is all around us. And the question that the reader should have as they read through the first 11 chapters of the Bible is, where's God in all this? Like, where's God? Like, where can the mission of God go from here? How is God going to redeem this broken situation? Genesis 1 through 11 poses a cosmic question to which God must provide a cosmic answer. which he's going to reveal in Genesis chapter 12 through a man named Abraham. So let's dive in and let's read chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 together. It says this in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And we'll stop there. Well, verses 1 through 3 begin with Abram's calling. It says that Abram was 75 years old when God revealed his plans for Abram, meaning that your age does not limit God's calling. But apparently, according to verse 4, Abram is established. He's accumulated many possessions, and he's more than likely settled in. Yet at some point, we don't know how or what it looked like, but in some fashion, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and the Lord tells Abram to go. Literally, get out. I like the King James Version where it says this in verse 1, "Get thee out." And with those words from God, Abram's life gets turned upside down, because in that moment, God reveals his calling for Abram. You see, when God calls you, you'll never be the same. It disturbs you. It's unsettling. It changes you from the inside. So let's talk about that a little bit. What do we mean by calling? What do we mean when we say that God has called me to something? Because I think it's an overused term in Christian circles. A lot of people like to use the word calling anytime they have any sort of impulse, okay? A lot of people say they feel called to this or that. I feel called to be in a relationship with someone. Often I feel called to eat tacos, okay? Like what does this mean, okay? I'm sure you've talked to someone before and they've told you, they say, I really feel like God is calling me to do this. And then you're like, well, dang, I guess there's nothing else for me to say, because if God's called you, you might as well do it, okay? No arguing with that. Some people just kind of throw out that word anytime they're passionate about something. For the first 14 years of my life, if you would have asked me what I wanted to do when I grew up, I would have told you, I want to be an NFL football player. I was sure of it. God had called me to do it. Obviously, I was a little too optimistic, okay, about my abilities and my future. And so when it comes to the Bible, okay, what do we mean by calling? Okay, what do we mean when we say God has called me to something? What are we saying? Well, in Scripture, we see different types of calls. And one type of call in Scripture that we see is the salvific call. And what this call is it's the movement of God in our lives where he calls us into a saving relationship with him. It's when God opens our eyes to our sin and he helps us to realize that we need a savior. And this salvific call seen in Scripture, it is powerful and it is absolutely necessary. Because here's the thing, apart from the call of God, we're dead. We are dead. It is absolutely necessary for God to speak spiritually, wake us up. That's John chapter 6, verse 44. In that verse, it says that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Meaning we are utterly dependent upon the gracious and powerful call of God in our lives to be saved. Which is why you and I should worship with tears in our eyes every chance that we get, because if it wasn't for God's gracious call, we'd be dead in our sins. But it's humbling as well, because it makes us realize how completely dependent we are on God for salvation. The salvific call of God, it's beautiful and it is absolutely necessary. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I've got four beautiful kids. My wife and I, we talk to our kids all the time about the gospel. We've been talking to them about Jesus ever since they came out of the womb. And more than likely, they are going to grow up to be nice people. Not perfect, but nice. Why? Because they've got nice parents. Okay. They are probably going to like certain things that Rach and I like because we're raising them. My kids will watch Aggie football because I watch Aggie football. They are going to grow up in church because their dad is a pastor. And they're coming to church whether we have to drag them here. Because of their upbringing, they will probably know more about the Bible than your average kid. But unless God calls them, they'll never taste salvation. My kids are utterly dependent upon the gracious call of God. I can't save them. Only God can. His call is absolutely necessary. Now, I don't worry about my kids' salvation because I know that my God is a good God. And he always does that which is good, which brings me peace. And it also takes a lot of pressure off of my shoulders because here's the thing, I can't save anybody. I don't have that kind of power. I could preach a killer sermon to a room full of lost people, but unless God calls them, that sermon will fall flat. At the same time, I could preach the worst sermon of my life, but if God calls, that poor sermon could turn into a revival. You with me? Amen. So it frees me to just be faithful, to do my job as best as I can, and then leave the results to God, because we are utterly dependent upon the gracious call of God. And that's good news, because we have a gracious God. And we see that here with Abram. Abram didn't merit God's choosing of him. He wasn't a good guy. We're going to find that out next week. He did not necessarily live a good life. He was not righteous. Abram did not seek God. Actually, Joshua 24 verse 2 says that Abram and his family worshiped other gods. They're more than likely polytheists, just like everybody else from their hometown. So here's Abram. He's just this random guy who comes from this idol worshiping family. He's not seeking God. He's doing his own thing. But then God speaks. And everything changes. Here's the deal. Apart from the call of God, Abram was a dead man walking. And his legacy would soon be forgotten because he had no heir. Genesis 11 verse 30 says his wife Sarai was barren. But then God spoke. And everything changed. Why did God choose Abram? Only heaven knows. Why did God choose me? It's a question I've often asked myself. Like, why God? Like, why'd you choose me? For reasons only known to God. Actually, 1 Corinthians 1 gives us some reasons why God calls us. Let me read it. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no human may boast before God." But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul says God didn't save us because of how awesome we were. He didn't save us because of the gifts that we bring to the table. Actually, the reason he saved us, according to 1 Corinthians, is because we are insignificant and despised. That's encouraging, isn't it? Not because we are wise or mighty and noble. No, God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things of the world in order to magnify his strength and his marvelous grace that could save a wretch like me. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did God call Abram? Grace. Why did God call me? Grace. Why did God call you? Grace. So one type of call that we see in Scripture has to do with the salvific call. Another type of call that we see in Scripture is what I'm going to define as the service call. It's tied to your salvation, but it comes after your conversion. Because what God does after he opens your eyes to salvation is he reveals to you what your new purpose is. And broadly speaking, after salvation, we are called to become more and more like Jesus. That's called sanctification. It's leaving behind old ways of doing things and replacing those old ways with new ways of doing things that glorify God. But for every Christian, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there are certain works that God has planned for us to do. Meaning there are specific tasks, specific jobs that he has called his saved ones to do for his glory. And he does that here with Abram. He wakes Abram up, spiritually speaking, and he tells him, he says, Abram, I know you've been worshiping many other gods, but I'm the creator God, the one true God, and I've decided to graciously choose you, and I'm going to use you to do great things. And Abram's like, man, that sounds great. Like, where are we going? And God's like, I'm not going to tell you. You're just going to have to follow me. But in order to get to where I want you, you've got to get out. And you've got to leave everything that is familiar to you. I mean, can you imagine? Like, Abe has probably grown up in the same town his whole life. He knows everybody. He's comfortable. He's established. And God's like, Abram, I've called you. But if you're going to answer that call, you got to go. You got to get out. You see, when God calls, it's powerful. It's necessary. It's gracious. But when he calls you, there is always an element of surrender. There is a cost to the call. When it comes to salvation, we surrender our ability to save ourselves. We are surrendering our capability to earn God's favor. We are laying that down. We come before God with a white flag saying, I can't do it. I'm too sinful. I'm too broken. I need you to save me. I surrender. And when it comes to our service call, when it comes to finding our calling in life, as we seek to discover what it is that God wants us to do with the time, talents, and resources that he's given us, it's the same response. We've got to surrender. Not my will, God, but yours be done. What do you want me to do? And often what God does is he will reveal to you, just like he reveals to Abram, and just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he'll say, I've got work for you to do, child. Work that I've prepared beforehand that you'd walk in. And all of us are like, awesome. Like, we're ready, God. Like, what do you want us to do? And he just responds, just follow me. And I'll show you later. But where are we going? Like, how do I know what to do? Like, how do I know where to go? Don't worry. I'll show you when you get there. Just follow me. Come follow me. You see, to answer the call of God, we've got to walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, it's not blind, but we're not going to be given the full picture. That's why it's called faith. God will give you just enough to see what's in front of you, but that's it. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in a really dark place. You can't see anything. It's just pitch black. And I want you to imagine that God is there with you. You can't see him, but he's there. And he's got a flashlight. And often what God does is he doesn't turn on the flashlight and show you the entire path of where you're going. Often what God does, what we see in scripture, is he'll turn that light on just the next step right in front of you. And so you'll take a step. And once you do that, he'll move the flashlight a little bit more and you'll take another one. And then he'll do it again and again and again. And that's often how we live the Christian life. One day at a time, one step at a time. It's called faith. But in order to find your calling in life, you've got to be willing to get out. You've got to be willing to go. So what does that mean? Well, often in the Bible, what we see is that to go, to get out, means that we are going to have to get out of our comfort zone. Because our calling in life is always tied to faith. And when you step out of your comfort zone, faith is what you're going to have to depend on. And that's often what we see with God's chosen ones. To go, to get out, means to leave what's familiar. It's a willingness to get out of your comfort zone. You see, God's blessing is often tied to our willingness to get out. Listen, if you just want to live a safe life where you just choose the path of least resistance all the time, go for it. But if you want to live a life that radiates for God's glory, a life where his blessing is obvious, then you've got to be willing to get out. It's to ask God boldly, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to live? And then when he shows you, respond obediently. Now, when we ask him those questions, he may not show you what to do overnight, but through community, through prayer, over time, God will faithfully reveal what it is that you should be doing. And in the meantime, as we wait, just be faithful and be obedient to what he's given you. But here's the thing with your service calling. Biblical calling is always missional. Always. No exceptions. When we ask God to show us what he wants us doing, the calling he will give you, I promise you, will always be tied to mission. And what I mean by that is this. Our calling will always be tied to how we can be a blessing to others. Because that is God's purpose for humanity. To be created in the image of God means that you are created to be a blessing to others. That's the question. That's the prayer that we should be asking God. As we seek Jesus, we should be asking, God, where should I go so that I can use my gifts to best be a blessing to others? And that was God's calling for Abram. He says, Abram, I want you to get out. I want you to go. And as you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to make your name great. And the reason I'm going to do those things is because you are going to be a blessing to others. In fact, all of the families of the earth will one day be blessed by you. Do you hear the missional call on Abram's life? Abram, get out. But as you walk in faith, I'm going to bless you because I want you to be a blessing to others. A lot of people think that the missionary mandate of the church began with John 3:16 or Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. But what we see here is the missional call of God's people was there from the very beginning, and it's right here with Abram. And that was supposed to be Israel's purpose. God wanted to bless Israel so that Israel could be a blessing to the surrounding nations. Now, how was Abram to be a blessing to others? What did that look like? Well, the calling God gave to Abram was to live in such a way that would influence culture. The way Abram would be a blessing to others would be how he went about living his life. Abram was to live, as Tim Keller puts it, as a pilgrim in his own culture. God says, Abram, I don't want you to isolate yourself away from the world, but I do want you to look different from the world. And by doing so, you're going to show people how they were meant to live, because the way we live our lives is our greatest act of worship. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his followers to shine their lights. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what Abram does. He goes into a pagan land in order to shine light on the fact that there is one creator God who rules all, and he is worthy to be praised. And Abram's faith bore testimony to that. And in verses 7 through 8, you'll notice, as Abram obeyed the call of God everywhere he went, he brought his tent and he brought his altar. That was his testimony to the surrounding neighbors. His tent marked him as a stranger, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, as someone who's just passing through. And his altar marked him as a worshiper, as someone who worshiped the one true God. God called Abram to be in the world, but not of the world. He was to live differently than the world, one whose eyes were on heaven, one who worshiped the creator of all things. And that's how we're called to live as well. Our treasure is not found here on earth. We're just passing through. Heaven is our aim, and Christ is our prize. And that's the testimony that we have to the world. Now, as we conclude, I want you to notice in verses 4 through 9 that there are a few obstacles in Abram's way. Some potential roadblocks that could hinder Abram from obtaining what was promised to him. At the end of verse 6, it says, as Abram was passing through the land, that the Canaanite was in the land. You see the problem? The land Abram had been promised was already occupied. That's an obstacle, and Abram will need faith to overcome it. You'll also notice in verse 7 that the Lord appeared to Abram again and said, to your descendants I will give this land. But once again, there's a problem. Abram and Sarai are old, and Sarai is barren. They have no descendants. That's an obstacle, and Abram will need faith to overcome it. You see, if there were no obstacles in life, we would need no faith. But our God sovereignly places those obstacles in front of us so that we can demonstrate faith in God. That's our testimony to the world. Church, let me ask you a question. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? Could you answer that question? Have you asked God that question lately? Like, God, what are you calling me to do? For some of you, if you're honest, what God is calling you towards is he's calling you to salvation. For some of you, you have never placed your faith in Jesus. You've been depending on your own strength your entire life. And at this moment, God is calling you. He's saying, child, I've chosen you. And I want to save you from all of your sins. Will you trust me? For some of you, God is calling you to salvation. Will you respond? Will you place your faith in Christ? There's grace for you, but you've got to trust in Jesus. For others, you've trusted in Christ. You've already done that, but he's calling you into obedience. Meaning there is a specific task. There's something very specific that God wants you to do. And even as I say that, for some of you, you know exactly what that thing is because you've been praying about it, you've been thinking about it over and over, and God is asking you once again, I've called you, will you be obedient? Will you get out of your comfort zone and will you go? Will you do what I've called you to do? For some, it's a sin struggle. It's a struggle that you've been wrestling with for a long time and you've never talked to anyone about it. And God's calling you. He's saying, hey, will you get some help for this? Will you get some accountability? Will you stop trying to fight this alone and do it in community? Will you be obedient? Will you answer that call? Will you respond? But we can't stop there, because our purpose in life as Christians is not solely to sin less. Our purpose is to get out, to be a blessing to others for God's glory, to influence culture, to be missional. For some of you, God has called you to something very missional. He's called you to do something. Will you obey? Will you go? Will you do what he's asked you to do? And some of you are like, Pastor, I have no idea what God wants me to do. Well, ask him. Ask him. Say, God, where do you want me to go? Like, how can I step out and trust you? Like, how can I use my gifts so that I can be a blessing to others? I promise you, he will answer that prayer. He always answers that prayer. If you're still breathing, God is not done with you. He's got work for you to do. Will you trust him? Will you ask him to show you what it is that he wants you doing? And as you wait for an answer, just be faithful where you're at. Be faithful as you wait. God sees you. Abram was 75 years old when he received the calling. Be patient and walk with your God in the meantime. You know, when it comes to calling, often it's the first step. It's the initial act of obedience that's the hardest. In high school, I went with Young Life to Colorado. And a bunch of my friends, they wanted to go rappelling down a mountain. And I said, sure, let's go for it. And I'll tell you, if you've never done that before, putting on that harness, grabbing onto that rope, when you get onto the edge of that cliff and you look down, it's terrifying, okay? And a lot of people, and some of my friends did this, you put the harness on, you got the rope, and then you get on the edge of that cliff and they say, yeah, no thank you, okay? I'm not doing that, no way. Because honestly, you're putting all of your faith into this harness, this rope, into this guide who you don't know, and you're like, I hope he's a good person, you know? Like, I hope he's got the other end of this rope. And the hardest part is being willing to lean back and put all of your weight onto that harness, onto that rope, and it's that first step that's the hardest. But if you'll take that first step, often what you find, you're like, that rope's strong. This guy seems like a good guy. I think I can take another one. And then you'll take another one. And then you'll take another one. And before you know it, you are gliding down a mountain. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that our God has the other end of the rope. He's got you, and he is not going to let go. He asks us through faith to lean back, to take that step. I know for some of you, God is calling you to do something and you've never taken that step of faith before. You can do that today. You can do that today. God's got you. He's going to lead you the entire time. And then as you embark on your calling, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to have a calling. Jesus knows what it's like to get out of his comfort zone. He left his security in heaven in order to come down to earth. He had a beautiful home and he became utterly homeless so that we could have a home. He left ultimate security so that we could find security. He went out for us, and surely we can go out for him. Amen? So look to Jesus, the ultimate pilgrim. He'll show us the way, and let's go and do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now, and I know there's people, even as I'm praying, where they feel this heaviness on their heart because they know you've called them to something, but they're scared. They're worried about what that might mean, what's going to be the cost, how can I do it, what if I fail? And God, I pray for those people right now that as they have all of those temptations, which is exactly what the evil one wants, I pray that your presence would come over them and you would remind them, I've called you. Trust me. I'm going to lead you. Trust me. Take a step of faith. So God, may you give your saints courage today to take a step of faith. God, I know there's others here. Guarantee you, a church this size, there are people out here listening right now who do not know Jesus as their Savior. God, even as I say those words, there's thoughts going through people's minds saying, that's me, I don't know Jesus. God, would you come over them in this moment? Remind them, say, there's grace for you. That's why I came to earth. That's why I sent Jesus to die on a cross. That's why he rose from the dead, so that you could have salvation. Would they trust in you today? Give them courage, God. We love you, and we are grateful that as we embark on our calling, you're the one that holds the other end of the rope. And because of that, we can have full confidence. We love you, Lord. Go before us, guide us, help us to trust you. And we pray this in Christ's name.